We've been doing a series called Life's Big Questions, and this one is entitled, What Are We Here For? Atheists would say we are here by coincidence, a cosmic accident on a speck of interstellar dust. And they would point out that the human body is merely chemicals. Did you know that your body can make 7 bars of soap, the amount of fat in your body? You've got enough iron to make 1 decent-sized nail. You've got enough sugar in your body to make 7 cups of tea. Also, you have enough lime in your body to wash 1 dog kennel. You have enough phosphorus in your body to make 2,200 matches. You have enough potash in your body to explode 1 toy crane. You have enough magnesium in your body to make 1 dose of salts, and you have enough sulfur in your body to de-flea a dog. Now, atheists say we're just a combustion engine, we're just here by chance, here by accident. But some of the top brains in the country don't agree with that. Here is Professor Edwin Carlstein, actually he's from America, a biologist at Princeton University, and he said that the probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of the Oxford English Dictionary resulting from an explosion at a printing factory. So it's very, very unlikely. Now, we know, and the Bible teaches, that we're made by God. Genesis 1:1. I mean, it's the first verse that hits you as you open the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're made by God. And then in Colossians 1:16, it says, all things have been created through him and for him. And that is Christ. Through Christ and for Christ. So we're made by God. We're made for God. Now, atheists say we come from apes. And the way some people behave, you might wonder if there is some validity in that. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are the apex. How do you like that? The apex of God's creation. Not an ape, and the apex, the very best, the very height of what God made, human beings. So we're here for a reason. Now, some people say, well, why should I bother with God? Well, I want to challenge that, turn the question around, and say, why should God bother with me? Because, you know, we're quite small compared to the universe. Let me tell you a quick story. Two men, Franklin D. Roosevelt, he was friends with an explorer called William Beebe. I think this is in the sort of early 1940s. They used to have a little ritual. They were friends. They would have this little ritual. They would sometimes go out in the evening and look up at the stars, and they would try and find the Andromeda Galaxy, which is in the nearest galaxy. And when they found it, they would say things, or Beebe would say, because he would say, there's 100 billion stars in that galaxy, bigger than our sun. That galaxy is about 2.5 million light years away. 2 trillion galaxies exist in the universe. And then Roosevelt would often say to him at the end, okay, I feel small enough now. I'm off to bed. And apparently that was the routine. Roosevelt liked to be reminded, although he was the president of the USA, and we've got a new president of the USA, haven't we? Humans are small, and yet God bothers with us. Psalm 8 verse 3 says this, David writes this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. And elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 15 onwards, Isaiah writes, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. You see, human beings are small. We're so tiny, but we think we're so big. And yet God is mindful of us. Humans are significant. Why? It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we're made in God's image. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. We are different to animals. We have the capacity to choose, to make moral choices. We have the capacity to worship. There's so many things that we can do that animals can't. And human beings are significant. They're made in God's image. All life on earth is but a blip on the radar screen. You're going to be here, what, 80 to 100 years? But you're going to spend trillions and trillions of years the other side of death and in the new creation, where there's no more death and no more crying and no more pain. And this life is like a dress rehearsal. That picture there is a dress rehearsal. You know, you go dress rehearsal or the practice lap for the race. It's like the preschool. This life is like preschool. You thought you left preschool, you didn't. We're all just in preschool, and it's like the learner driver, you know, the L plate. And we are going into another, an eternal life. And this life is a bit like a test, actually. A lot of it is like a test, and it's also a trust. I don't claim to understand all the reasons why we're here. But I know it's a preparation. It's a staging area for what is to come. It's the first rung on the ladder. And a lot of people live as though this is everything. But of course, we know that there's a problem. Although God made mankind in his image, human beings are sinful. Or at least until Jesus comes and starts to change them. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that we are dead. Without Christ, this is. We are dead in sins. What is a dead? What's the thing about a dead person? Well, a dead person, they're helpless. That's what it means. Helpless. People without Jesus are helpless. They cannot help but just sin. They cannot help themselves, go down certain routes. And the word dead also means separate. We're separate from God in our natural birth. And Paul writes these things about human beings. Because we're dead, we just follow the ways of the world. We just, like a bit of driftwood just goes downstream. It can't really stop itself. It just goes downstream. Paul writes, we are under the prince of the power of the air. This is before we know Jesus. We're under the power of the devil. You can't help it. You'll always go down certain routes. And we will gratify the cravings of our flesh and follow its desires and thoughts. That is without Jesus. But God. God obviously has completely changed that through the cross of Christ. So if you want to come back into God's purposes for your life, you must accept Jesus Christ, for he will restore that image of God that's been damaged and broken by sin. He will give you purpose in life, and you will no longer be dead. You'll be alive to God, and you'll know him and love him. So let's get really basic. What are we here for? This is what I think is the big reason. I mean, there are lots of reasons, and I don't know all of them, but here's a big one. I think we're here to magnify God so that others can see him. Or in other words, to glorify God. You know, in that third reading that Debbie read, God says, I created them for my glory. You are made, you're sitting here at Christ Church, you, to glorify God. You are made to glorify God. And it's a bit like a telescope. I've got one here. Is a telescope, right? Now, what is it about a telescope? Well, the thing about a telescope, right, is if you want to show someone something that they think is small, like the moon, you know, the moon, just a little circle, you put the telescope in front of their eye, don't you? And it shows them what it's really like. I mean, if you put a telescope to the moon, right, you think, wow, look at that moon, I see all the craters, look at that, oh, it's a massive, I got... And you see what it's really like. And our job, our calling, or one of our callings, why we are here, is to put the telescope in front of other people's eyes and show them how wonderful God is. How do you do that? By talking about him, telling them the good news, by living differently, by the way you behave, by the way you raise your children, by the way you handle your affairs. You are able, your calling and my calling is to be a telescope, to put in front of someone's eyes and say, look how wonderful God is, to glorify God through the way we live and the way we speak. We're not a microscope. You know, a microscope takes a tiny thing and tries to make it look better. We're not here to try and make God look better, because he's pathetic. He's not pathetic. God's amazing, and we're called to be those who magnify him. I've also got this here, look. Hello, Phil. Again, what is our calling? Your calling is to put that in front. So look, have you seen? They go, wow. By the way, you live. Your calling is to magnify the Lord. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. You were created for God's glory, to magnify the Lord. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, if you notice, that telescope is divided into five bits. I have got 5 points, but I'm going to be pretty quick on some of them. The first one, I believe, we're also here for worship. To love God. God wants to be loved. And God loves you. And you're created for God's pleasure as well. Well, what does worship mean? I think worship means love God, know God, bring pleasure to God. You can actually make God's heart have pleasure. It says in Revelation 4 verse 11, this is the King James Bible version, but it says, you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So you were made for God's pleasure, according to that translation. But it also says in Psalm 149 verse 4, the NIV says delight, the New King James says pleasure, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. You know, God takes pleasure in you. That's partly why he made you. You might think, well, does he? When I put my youngest daughter to bed, and she's sleeping there, do you know how I feel when I just look at her? I feel pleasure, as well as love. And God looks at you. He thinks about you more than you realise. You know, it says somewhere in the scripture, I didn't prepare this, but it says, oh, the sum of all your thoughts, how great is the sum of them towards me. God thinks about you every day. And when I look at my daughter, she's not doing anything to impress me. She's asleep, and I just feel this love. Or if I see my wife just sat at the desk sometimes looking on her phone, I just feel pleasure. Till she tells me to wash up or whatever. Now, let God love you as well. I mean, I don't know whether we do that. Do you ever sort of think, let God love you? Just say, oh Lord, I just need you to love me. I know it might sound a bit ethereal, but let God love you. You know, God thinks you're wonderful. I had a friend who, he once was so down and he was going through so many problems and he had lots of problems. He was a school teacher and he came home and he sat down in the lounge, in the armchair, and the sunshine came streaming through the lounge onto his face. And he felt as though God was saying, this is like my love for you. Yeah, things are hard, but I love you. And you can't stop me loving you. Look, you can't stop the sun shining. You can't stop God loving you. He loves you. He has pleasure in you. He thinks you're wonderful. But we don't always believe that. But God made you because he wants you. You know, God didn't need to make anyone. He's a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're not lonely. They're not lonely. But they desire you, they love you, they want you. And that's why we're told to love, you know, and God wants us to love him back. We won't do it perfectly. But the command is there, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And knowing the Lord, you know, it's Jesus said, didn't he, in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You are on this earth to love God, to let God love you, to worship him. That doesn't just mean singing, it can mean that. You're here to know him, just the beginnings. And you can know the Lord if you've got the Holy Spirit and have got the Bible, if you actually read it. You can know the Lord. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest, Jeremiah said. An amazing thing has begun in your life. Well, let's go to the second part of the telescope. We're here also for fellowship. That means loving Christ's family. God hates loneliness. God hates loneliness. You think about what happened at the beginning, right? In Genesis 2, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And in that situation, he made him a woman, Eve. And that was, you know, for marriage, etc. But I don't think this is only talking about marriage. I think it's God's heart. God is not a God who, he doesn't like loneliness. In people, I mean. He doesn't want you to be feeling alone. And he has created the church so that the lonely can be going into the church. It says, God sets the lonely in families. I don't think that necessarily means husband with a wife, or it could be a single person, it could be a widower or a widow. God has provided families, the church, to put the solitary person in. He wants them part of God's family. It says in the scripture that the sparrow, it says somewhere, the sparrow sits alone on the rooftop. It's in one of the Psalms. A lonely sparrow. And then, if you read Psalm 84, it says, even the sparrow has found a home in the courts of our God, in the temple of the Lord. God hates loneliness. He doesn't want people to be on their own. You know when people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. God's created the family. That's why we're here, to be part of a local family. And part of our obvious calling is to love that family, to love the family of believers. 1 Peter 2 verse 17 says, love the family of believers. Do you ever struggle to love people? We love them in the ideal, but not always in the real. But God intentionally allows people into your life that need a lot of love. They can be a bit like sandpaper, rubbing off your sharp edges and making you smoother. So if next time someone irritates you, just say, oh Lord, thank you for this heavenly sandpaper. Rubbing off my sharp edges. I love this quote, you must have heard it before. To dwell above with those we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. But we are called to be part of God's family and to love each other. Fellowship, like two fellows on a ship, if you like, or two people on a ship. Fellowship. And it's important that we, it says in Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together, but encourage one another. Okay, so, loving God, loving God's family. Third bit of a telescope, discipleship. This is basic stuff this morning. Discipleship. God has created us, and we're on this earth. The reason you're here is to grow up to become like Christ, or at least to begin to grow into the image of Christ. We're not supposed to stay the same. We're supposed to become like Jesus. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And then Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And sometimes suffering hits us, doesn't it? Suffering. I don't say God always wants people to suffer, but he does allow it and use it if we respond with the right attitude to it. Even the most horrific things, if we submit to God, he can use it for good. I know that's easy for me to stand here and say, but the Bible says all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean the thing itself is good. It might be horrible and evil, like cancer or something, you know? It's not a good thing. But together with other things, God can bring some good out of it and can make you more Christ-like. But it's together with other things. It's not the thing itself. It's a bit like if you make a cake, you know, if you're going to make a cake, that's good. But to make a cake, you've got salt. Do you put salt in a cake? Maybe you don't. I don't know. I don't know. Flour. Okay, you put flour in a cake. I know very little about bacon, as you can probably tell. You put a raw egg in. And now, those two things on their own, if you ate flour on its own, it's like... But with the egg, together with other things, it can become something nice. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, you say, why is that picture of that tree there? Well, I want to tell you a story. I heard of a man who went to Kew Gardens. I read this in a devotional book somewhere years ago. He went to Kew Gardens and he was wandering around enjoying Kew Gardens and he saw this tree with a big gash taken out of the bark. That's called girdling. Apparently it's something that gardeners can do to trees. And he went to the gardener and he complained. He said, "What's happened to that poor tree?" And the gardener said, "Well, we had to do that. Because that tree, was all it was doing was producing leaves, 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 leaves. It grew so fast, it only produced leaves. But by removing some of the bark, it slowed down a flow of a certain chemical. And now, the tree is producing fruit. But it had to be wounded to produce the fruit." Now, I'm not saying everything God allows is just, you know, because he wants it. But what I will say is if we respond to things, it can lead to fruit in our lives. Out of pain can come fruit. But here's a question for you. Is it possible to grow old and not grow up? Is it possible to grow old and not grow up? I.e., be in the church for 50 years and not become anything much more like Jesus. I'm sure you've sometimes met cranky, bitter people. The reason some people stay immature, like babies, if you like, spiritual babies, the reason they stay immature is because they won't surrender to the Lord in certain situations. See, the sign of a spiritual baby is self-absorbed, selfish, impatient, got to get gratification now, throws a tantrum, throws the toys out the pram when things go wrong. Whereas God wants us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, peace, joy, patience, self-control, goodness. They're listed in Galatians 5:22-23. They're the characteristics of Jesus. God wants us to grow into the characteristics of Jesus. He doesn't want us to stay babies all our lives. How do you grow in love? How do you grow in love? Is God going to just zap you one day? You're walking down the high street and God zaps you and says, like, "Oh, now I'm full of love." God's not going to do that. Do you know how God grows your love? He puts some very difficult people around you who are hard to love and a challenge to love. How do you grow in patience? Is it just you get zapped? No, it's because you have to wait for something. And that grows patience. Now, my grandmother used to have a little sign in the kitchen which said, "Lord, give me patience and hurry up." It was quite funny, I thought. How do you grow in joy? Now, joy is not the same as happiness. You see, happiness is when everything is happening. Happiness happening is happening in according to how you want. Like, we're going to Disneyland after Christmas. Not the one in America, the one in Paris. We're going to go to Disneyland, and I'm sure I'm going to be quite happy seeing Mickey Mouse. And I'm sure my kids will be quite happy seeing... Disneyland's a happy place, but I probably won't be so happy when I look at the bill afterwards. But that's not joy. How do you find joy? You find joy even in the midst of grief. You find joy in the midst of difficulty because you discover God in the midst of your problem, like discovering water at the bottom of a dark valley. You want to grow in peace. You say, "Lord, I want to be more peaceful." Well, how do you find peace? You don't get peaceful by lying on a beach in the sunshine. Everyone can be peaceful on a beach in Hawaii. You get peace when you go through nightmare situation and you discover God in it. I once was a teacher, school teacher, and I had the most difficult class. One was called 9E and one was called 9H, and we used to nickname them 9 Evil and 9 Hell, and they were pretty bad. And I remember really struggling with this class, and I remember praying to the Lord, and also I was getting observed by the deputy head that day as well, and I said, "Lord, help me," and I spent time with him, and I went into the class and I felt peace. They were still naughty, but I felt peace in the midst of it, and eventually the lesson went okay. But Let's move on. I just wanted to say that because we don't change when we see truth. We change when we feel the heat. Not just the light, but when we feel the heat. Next point, ministry. God has created us to be on this earth, I believe, to learn to minister, to learn to serve. God has shaped you uniquely to serve him, to make a difference, to contribute something back. We talked about this last week, about the orchestra, if you remember. You're all different. Many varied ways of serving Christ. I won't say much on this, except, I think you know this, but the reason people should serve is gratefulness to God. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? You serve not to impress God or to impress people. You serve because you're grateful. I want to do something to say thank you, Lord, whatever it is. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I just want to say I love coffee drop-in that we do on a Wednesday. Do you know why I love coffee drop-in? Because I didn't start it. Another person, or another two people, possibly started it. And the good thing is, I love it when the church, people just say, I want to do this, and they start something. You know, things like that are wonderful examples of using your gifts. So if you have something on your heart, and I know we're all busy, but if any of you ever have something on your heart, so I really would like to do that, please come and talk to us. I'm not promising we'll do it, but you know, why not? Let's back you if you really feel God is moving you at any point to do something or to start serving in some way. And the last bit of the telescope, magnifying the Lord. Why are we here? To be a witness. Sharing Christ. There's two witnesses, man and a woman. You know, a witness isn't an expert. A witness isn't an attorney. A witness isn't a lawyer. A witness isn't someone who has to do an apologetic. A witness simply says, this is what I've seen. This is what I know. And people can't argue with that. People can argue with the Bible. They cannot argue with what you say you have seen. You say, God did this in my life. I don't understand it all. It's like the blind man. There was a blind man in the book of John, and they asked him all these questions, these Pharisees. He said, well, I don't know who he is. All I know is I used to be blind, and now I can see. This guy must be from God. We have to pass on the good news in some way. We have to pass it on. The only reason we're Christians is because someone passed on the good news to us. Someone gave their testimony to us. That's the only reason we're sitting here. But we mustn't be dead ends. We mustn't be a dead end where we get the good news and it just stops there. We should try and pass it on, even in small ways, as a witness. Jesus said this in his prayer in John 17, verse 18. He said, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The reason we're not in heaven yet is because God wants us, one of the reasons, to be a witness. And then Paul said, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Don't be a dead end. Pass on the good news because someone passed it on to you and me. I'm, by God's grace, going to heaven because someone passed on the good news to me. And I want all of us to be able to say, maybe that person got into heaven because I passed on the good news. Christians are meant to reproduce, you know. We're meant to reproduce other Christians. I know it's not easy, but we are meant to bear fruit for God. It says in Romans 7, 4, we're meant to be married to Jesus so that we bear fruit for God. We're meant to bring forth other children, whether that's through your praying or just passing on your testimony. It might take years, but we are meant to bear fruit for God. God doesn't want us just to go to heaven alone. He wants us to pass on the good news and maybe, just maybe, bring some others with us. Okay, let's close there, I think. And I'll summarise it in a prayer. Lord, thank you that we are not an accident. Thank you that you have called us to be part of your church, to glorify and magnify you. Lord, help each one here to discover your love more and to know you more. Help us here to love each other in the family of believers. Help us, Lord, to exercise our ministry. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you. And above all, Lord, help us grow into the image and character of Jesus Christ. Thank you that this is only the beginning and an eternity awaits us. In Jesus' name, amen.